From Psalm chapter 2, and we'll be reading the whole psalm. The psalm is entitled, The Reign of the Lord's Anointed. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them with his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So far, the word of God.
I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open and accessible as we'll be referring to them throughout the course of this afternoon's message. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and again, we ask for your Spirit's presence, your Spirit's conviction, that he would work powerfully within our hearts to again assure us of that bold foundation, that enduring foundation that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. That while the times may change, that we can place our confidence and our hope, our enthusiasm and our zeal in the Lord and his kingdom. We pray that you would sustain us in this and bless us as we hear your word to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word this afternoon, we must recognize that 2020 has been a year of turmoil, politically speaking, socially speaking. We recognize this with the effects of COVID, not only here, but throughout the world. The elections that are unfolding here in the States and elsewhere. And again, we see a world that is at odds and at its wit's end to a degree with how to move forward and how to find comfort, how to find strength. There's a loss of moral convictions. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. The call for honoring those in authority over us is quickly passed over with a concern for personal rights. Conspiracy theories abound that show how thin the veneer in civility is in our society. Who can you trust? Who's going to tell you the truth? Mainstream social media seems to have an agenda. Social media targets and identifies only what you want to hear. Polarization is common. And where do we turn? If people perceive injustice, protests, riots break out. As Christians, we're called this afternoon with the results of the election. We don't know the results of the referendum yet, but it's not looking good for New Zealand. We must recognize this afternoon and be encouraged to go out into the week confident of our dependence on the Lord. We've always known this. We've always been aware of this. But again, we're reminded our hope is not in princes. Our hope is not in political outcomes. Our hope is in the Lord. Psalm 2 maintains our perspective. It challenges us. It challenges us to look at a life, to look at our lives, to look at our situation, to look at our circumstances, not from a political perspective, but from the perspective of God's Word. To see how there's a rule and a dominion that is way beyond our understanding, that almost is irrelevant to our political situation, so that we need not be overwhelmed, we need not be concerned, we need not be dispirited or having lost heart. One of the things that became apparent in the elections that have just unfolded here in New Zealand is the reality that there's different perspectives. There's different cabinets, there's different ideals, there's different directions that people want to go. And as we listen to Psalm 2 this afternoon, as we see the unfolding of the different parties and their different agendas, we hear four different perspectives in God's Word. It's as though we're listening to four different planning rooms, that we have a special insight as to what's going on in the back room politics of different parties and different ideas that are taking place. Look at your Bibles with me. If you look at Psalm 2, it's important to pay attention to the quotation marks, to the quotation marks. There's quotation marks about things that are being said. The first one is found in verse 3. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is those who rebel against the Lord and against His anointed. Then there's quotation marks in verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Again in verse 7, quotation marks. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today, see, there's quotation marks there as well. Different perspectives. And you will see this unfolded in the structure of the psalm as we listen to the sermon this afternoon. First of all, the world conspires. Secondly, the Lord rebukes. Thirdly, the king rules. And fourthly, the church summons. So I would suggest that those are the four ideas, the four planning rooms that we are ushered into under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as we listen to this psalm, as we gain a perspective on what's going on in the world around us, whether our party has been successful or hasn't, to remember what the Lord is causing us to see here in His Word. The world conspires, the Lord rebukes, the king rules, the church summons. First of all, the world conspires. The nations are raging. The peoples are plotting in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. You see, here we are. And the rulers of this world who have a plan, who have a desire, who have an inclination, who have an ideal. And the challenge that we have to face as we listen to God's Word is how it makes known to us the ideal of the kingdom of God in the reality of political opposition. That's nothing new. That's the way God's kingdom has functioned and thrived throughout the centuries. That's why it's astounding that we can sing that Latin hymn from the 7th century. Christ is made the sure foundation. It's not just this idealism that everything's going to work out all right. It's the reality that in the midst of, no matter how perverse, a system of rule, Christ's work cannot be stopped. And yet, we're considering the world's conspiracies. And those who do not know the Lord and those who think their rule is supreme offer this idea. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is talking about the rule of the Lord, that it is something to be avoided, that it is something to get out of. This, of course, is directed against the Lord's Word. Let's not follow the Lord. Let's do things our way. Let's use our science. Let's use our technology. Let's use our political system to set our own agenda, to free ourselves from submitting to to the Lord. There's a great conspiracy amongst the world rulers. There are kingdoms in conflict. There is God's kingdom and there are the kingdoms of the world. These are at war with one another, and the desire is to free themselves from the shackles of the Lord's dominion. Now, this has been ongoing. In fact, it's what caused Augustine initially to write the city of God. In the year 410, when Rome was sacked, whispers were going around through the Roman Empire. Why is it that this glorious empire of Rome has now been subdued by the barbarians? What has happened that this kingdom that had such preeminence is now so shaken by the attack of the barbarians, and Rome has fallen? And you know what the conclusion that they were coming up with? It's the Christians' fault. Because the Christians have enticed us to abandon the Roman gods and to follow their God. And so Augustine, as an apologist for the truth, as someone who wanted to defend the faith, wrote the city of God. And he says, the city of God and the city of man are in constant conflict with each other. Of course, this goes way back. This is David who's writing this psalm, and he was aware of this. He had experienced this with Saul. The kingdom of Saul was against the Lord's anointed. David had been anointed, and Saul had set his face against David. He wanted to overthrow the Lord's anointed because he even warned Jonathan, if you pursue this friendship with the Lord's anointed, don't you see he's going to dethrone you? He's going to take you out of your position of authority. Such an approach is untenable to ungodly leadership. But it wasn't with Saul only. He also experienced it within his own household, with Absalom, his own son, his handsome son, who was the envy and the idol of Israel. Ungodly leadership attacks the rule of the Lord. When we as New Zealand identify ourselves as a secular culture, and it seems like we can't go fast enough into the realm of secularism and adoption of new ideas and new morality, it is an attack upon the dominion and the authority of God's word. This is the clarion call of the secular age in which we live. Let us burst their bonds apart. The word of God is hurtful, it's harmful, and it may be deemed hateful. To call people to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this can all be very distressing. But then we need to keep going. And we need to hear verse 4. That secondly is what we're considering this afternoon. The Lord rebukes. The Lord rebukes. All the world's conspiracies, all the world's manipulations, all the world's pacts and agreements, the leagues and attacks are nothing but futile. What a realization that is before us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs. He finds it humorous. He holds them in derision. It's like an adult holding a child back. You've seen this. A child is overwhelmed. His face is red with rage, and he's overwhelmed. He's throwing a tantrum, and he's flailing about with his arms, and all the adult has to do is hold his head back, and he can't make any progress, and he expends himself. And as an adult, it's rather humorous. You silly child. And as you laugh, the child just gets more and more angry. Don't you realize this is a futile endeavor? And that's what the Lord does. Who does man think he is? That he can rebel against the Most High God? Who do the rulers of this world, why do they engage in such a futile attempt to throw off his shackles, to escape from his rule? Don't you see this will only end in destruction? And then he speaks, and in his wrath and in his fury, in his judgment of them, he says, don't you realize, as for me, I have set my king. This is the next word. So while the world's kingdoms say, let us burst their bonds and cast their cords from us, God says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The kingdom of God is a rebuke to all worldly rule. There is a higher power to which they are accountable. There's a note of certainty here. I have installed. It's an accomplished reality. I have set my king. It's not up for a vote. It's not up for a discussion. It's a done deal. It doesn't depend on popularity. I have set my king. Here is David, assured of the Lord's provision of him. And yet there's one greater than David, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended on high, being ushered into the throne room of God. It's not by the will of the people. It's not by popular election. It's by God's sovereign decree. This is what I have determined from eternity. No matter what world kingdom may come to overthrow my rule, it is doomed to failure because of what I have determined from all eternity. The Lord rebukes. You cannot unshackle this rebuke. You cannot burst this bond. You cannot cast it aside. It will hound you to your death. So not only does the Lord rebuke, he establishes the decree. The king rules. That thirdly, verses 7 through 9, I will tell of the decree. Now the subject or the person speaking has changed. You'll see this. Now it's the king who is ruling, the king who has his authority established. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Notice how these pronouns change. It moves from they, there's the kingdoms of the world, to he, God on high, to I, the anticipation of the rule of Jesus Christ. Here we are in heaven's planning room, in the cabinet of the triune council of God. From eternity, this is what God has decreed. I will tell of the decree the Lord has said to me. I will tell how this has been firmly established by the Lord's counsel, by the Lord's determination, how he who organizes every moment of our lives, every day of our existence, who holds the beginning and the end firmly in his hand and has planned out every moment along the way, this is his establishment, this is his determination. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It's a rule over the nations. The kingdom of God is not something that we have to limit to the church. It's something, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. It's universally inclusive. It's for all people. God held it in Israel for a limited time until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that to incubate the seed of the woman, to provide that seed of grace which would ultimately come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once Christ had accomplished his work on earth as he's ascending into heaven, what does he say? All authority in heaven on earth, every principality, every power, every dominion has been placed under him. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. It's a rule of dominion. We see this in his power. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You see, the optimism and the hope of the church is never misplaced when it's founded upon the work of Jesus Christ. But how careful we need to be with this as the church. Because this isn't a political power. This isn't a rule of might. It is a rule of grace. It is the rule of sacrifice. It is the rule of love that says, I will lay down my life for the sake of my enemies. How often we get this confused as the church. And we think that our power, our might, Our strength has to revel and mimic the world's systems. Not at all. Because that's not how the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us to live. That's not the application of the sacrament that we need to go away with into the coming week. What have we celebrated? That Christ in his death and resurrection has overcome the greatest power, the power of sin and the condemnation of God, through the sacrifice of his love upon the cross. And in this way, the nations are subdued. Yes, the Lord can defeat the nations, not with political power, but with the extension of his grace, summoning all to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will overcome his enemies. I think it was this positive, maybe misplaced optimism in the 19th century, in the 1800s, which equipped the missionaries to go out into all the places of the world, to come to New Zealand, to go into China, to go into so many vast places, because they were willing to sacrifice themselves to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they were confident that the rule of grace, the glory of God, can subdue the nations. It requires a yielding of our pride and power to grace and humility of Jesus Christ. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces. This is God's design. Turn with me for a moment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we are taught again from God's word, why we can be so optimistic, so confident of the power of the gospel to overthrow the enemies of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like to begin reading with verse 22. Verse 22. And there's a particular order that is unfolded that's really important for us to grasp and to understand. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. So there's the hope at Jesus' return of the resurrection of the dead. That just as Jesus is alive, so too we shall all be alive. But notice how this unfolds. So it's putting our hope forward to the resurrection that is coming at Jesus' return. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, or the kingdom to God the Father. But notice the timing here. So there's a resurrection. Then he delivers the kingdom to the Father as a completed reality. And this is after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's what the Lord is doing now. That's what he is accomplishing today. That is what he will accomplish until every authority and every power and every rule has been placed under his feet. Then he will return. Then we will be raised from the dead. And then he will deliver the kingdom to the Father. What a glorious hope this is for the Church of Jesus Christ. We, of all people, need not be defeatist about what can be accomplished through the ministry, through the witness, through the wonder of the rule of Jesus Christ. This world belongs to him. We are called to live before him. And that, fourthly, gives us the church's summons. This mission that we have, our ministry, our service, our calling, becomes all the more determined and all the more direct. So we've been listening to the quotation marks. We've been listening to the pronouns. Now it's all of a sudden as though we have an audience. And notice the change in verse 10. Now we're speaking to the world. So we've heard what the world says. We've heard how the world conspires. We've been ushered to the Lord's rebuke. He who sits in heavens laughs. We've considered his placement of his king to accomplish his purpose, his eternal decree. And now it's the church summons. The church has a ministry. The church has a calling to summons the world. Now therefore, O kings, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord. The pronoun here that's understood is you. It's a calling. It's a summons. It's a witness to proclaim. Now we as the Church of Jesus Christ have a sermon to preach, have words to say. We need to preach this to all, not only to the poor and oppressed, but to the kings of all the earth. That's the church's weapon. It's not in our political maneuvering. It's not in our ability to outwit and outmaneuver the world and its politics. It's to stand firm on the truth. It's not by obtaining popular approval or to be high in the polls. It is in faithfulness to this summons. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. This is the message that Jonah proclaimed to Nineveh. Oh, he didn't want to. He would rather go the other way. But the Lord stopped him with that giant fish and sent him to Nineveh. Nineveh of all places. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the enemy of Israel, and they were a vicious, wicked, profane people. The horrible things they would do to their enemies would make us sick to consider. And God sent Jonah with a message and the summons of judgment and the call to repentance. And it worked. And they repented. They were willing to kiss the Son, and they were preserved in his grace. They broke out in fear and trembling and humbling themselves to the dust. And the Lord withheld his judgment from him. Now, I told you to look at the quotation marks. What's interesting, in this portion where in the church summons, there's no quotation marks. It's not only a message to say, oh, it's so easy to get on our platform and to yell at the world, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. I don't think it's so much a message as a lifestyle. A lifestyle to live. A willingness to yield. This is a word of warning for those who think they can attack the kingdom of God, attack the church, attack God's people, and go away unscathed. While the world swings their arms, God holds their heads and is laughing. He holds them in derision. He will destroy those who refuse to kiss the Son. It's a warning of impending judgment and destruction, but it's also an awareness of complete allegiance and a recognition. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Yes, it's a message to proclaim. Yes, it needs to be the witness of the church. Yes, it needs to be preached from our pulpits. But just as importantly, it needs to be lived by his people. You are the connection of this dominion, of this obedience, of this subjection to the Son that is all glorious and all blessed, the connection between the pulpit and the world. Go out and show the world your willingness to live for the goodness of God, under his rule, under His authority, for His glory, bowing the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's not something we leave here in the church. It's something we live out before the world. Let us recognize it's not an occasion. 2020 is a world time of turmoil, but not a year for despair, a year to give up, a year to think that the wheels have fallen off the kingdom of God and everything is going to hell in a handbasket. No. It's a year for us to turn to the Son and to kiss the Son, lest we perish in the way. Amen.